So would you like to know why my friend Steve has been blocked on WhatsApp by me, that is? Would you like to know? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, he supports Liverpool. Good reason, eh, Tony? Yeah. He supports Liverpool. Second reason is he won't shut up about it. So, and the things he says are frankly unkind. He knows I'm an Arsenal fan. And so thankfully, I don't know what he would have had to say last Sunday, but I think I know roughly what he would have said. So he would have sent me a message after Arsenal lost the cup final along the following lines. It would be something simple like this. It's the hope that disappoints. It's the hope that kills you. And I'm going to keep him blocked for that reason. Or maybe just unblock him very briefly at the end of the season to say, yeah, we finished above you or whatever. Anyway, that sense of, anyone else recognise that? James doesn't, because he's wearing a Brighton hat. There's no hope there, is there, James? But, and there have been times when I've thought about following a team that is kind of mid-table, because you're never going to get that excited about it, you're never going to be that pleased, you're never going to be that disappointed. But that sense of disappointment is a really core human emotion, isn't it? And it's actually one of the most sapping and debilitating of human emotions. I'm sure there are worse emotions, grief comes to mind, but that sense of disappointment when we wanted something and we'd really hoped for something and it never happened, I'm sure we can all identify with that, whether or not we're Arsenal fans here today, although there's still three trophies up for grabs. But I think my first reader might be celebrating more than I will at the end of the season. Anyway, right through the Easter narrative, we can see moments of deep disappointment. The disciples fleeing from Jesus and when he's arrested on the cross and then hiding in a room, locking the door. They were deeply disappointed and no doubt other emotions too. The walk to Emmaus that we may well look at next Sunday is one also where some of the words are quite haunting. There are two disciples who are walking along with Jesus. They don't know who he is. They stood still, their faces downcast, and they say this, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped." Any of you ever been able to say that about anything? We had hoped, but actually. And of course, their situation gets turned upside down. So I want to focus today on that emotion of disappointment seen through one of the characters in the story. And that character is the one that we've all just been playing, the character of the crowd, the Jerusalem crowd. So let's just back up a bit and see the story from their perspective. For 3 years, they have been hearing rumours about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Was John baptising to prepare for him? Is he himself baptised? He kind of flits in and out of Jerusalem, so we see him occasionally. We hear rumours of his miracles in Galilee. There are even some miracles in Jerusalem. Is he a prophet? Is he Elijah? Is he John the Baptist? And everywhere he goes, except the Gentile areas, he swears people to secrecy, especially after a miraculous event. And when he does reveal his identity, it's to a close-knit group with whom he shares confusing stories about his future suffering, or he reveals who he is to foreigners like the Samaritan woman at the well. All the more intriguing. Who is this man? And the end of our reading today is exactly that question. Who is this? And then suddenly, on this day, the Sunday before the Passover, Jesus comes out into the open in God's city. And he makes a bold statement. He's riding in on a donkey. And clearly, as Matthew notes, fulfilling a prophecy that all of the crowd will have known better than us. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. And on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the crowds go bananas, even more so than the band did today. They are delighted. Brilliant music, by the way, everyone. They recognise that this is the action of a king. And not just any old king, but the long prophesied king. And they know their lines better than we know them, because they know Psalm 118. So they respond with palm branches and hosannas. It was great. Any of you, thanks for those who helped with Schools Week this week, to see children waving palm branches as we celebrated the Passion Week story, including Palm Sunday. And they sang their hosannas. And the whole scene seems to be a scene of peace and joy. The donkey conveys peace. It's not a stallion. It's not a war horse. Jesus comes in peace. And those of us who've seen a few Palm Sundays, we understand this, right? That it's a scene of peace. But the crowd can't see this. And I wonder if they have a point. because they know the prophet Zechariah better than we do. And they know that there are verses that come before this quote. Shall I read you one of them? Verse 8 says this in the Zechariah prophecy. I will encamp at my temple to guard it against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I'm keeping watch. So as these people wave their branches, they're all thinking, brilliant, the person's coming to get rid of the marauding forces, and never again will there be an oppressor to overrun my people. And their use of Psalm 118 is also less peaceful than it seems. Did you spot the detail in our Church of England reading today that we didn't have a continuous reading? We had verses 1 and 2, and then we had the end of the psalm, and we missed out the following verses that give a slightly different slant on things. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. That's verse 10 of Psalm 118. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. And Hosanna means save us or praise for saving, and is often deployed in a military context. They are joining in with what they think is a military victory parade. And the children, the next day, we didn't read this, but if you read on in Matthew's Gospel, they're still singing hosannas in the next passage because, as children and teenagers sometimes do, I think they're expecting a fight. Any of you who've been a teacher will know that that sound of fight, fight, fight. I think that's what's going on here. They seem to be expecting, finally, that God has sent his Messiah King to rescue them from these oppressive Romans. The donkey does not put them off. This is the man. But within 1 week, the excitement has totally evaporated. And many of you will know that the crowd, maybe a different crowd, maybe similar, maybe some of the same people, does this in Matthew 27. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be freed and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked Governor Pilate. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who's called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Now, okay, they were persuaded by others. But the fertile ground for turning against Jesus was that emotion that I mentioned at the beginning. Disappointment. They were deeply disappointed with what the Palm Sunday King had turned into. So why are they so disappointed? I had to double check this, because when I saw that today's reading was Matthew 21, and I knew that there were 28 chapters in Matthew, I thought, that doesn't make sense. How can there be 6 chapters in between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion? It's about a quarter of the gospel. So there are 6 chapters in between. What happens that disappoints this crowd so much? Why did they get it so wrong? Well, the first thing Jesus did in those 6 chapters is he ignored a chance to turn people against Caesar when he was asked about paying taxes. He gave an answer that focused on God. He challenged their understanding of the Son of David, the name that they'd given him. He maddened the chief priests with a long condemnation of them. There's a whole chapter of woes upon them, so they were ready to stir up the crowd. And the whole of chapter 25 is set in the future, about Jesus returning as judge. Sheep and goats, foolish virgins, wise virgins, bags of gold, and not talking about him coming as a military leader now. And throughout all of this, he seemed to be saying that an individual response to him was critical. Are you the guest who accepts the wedding banquet invitation or not? What do you do with your talent? What do you do with your oil at the wedding? So, within 5 days, many of them were willing to turn on him. They were deeply disappointed. He was not what they were expecting, and he was not what they wanted. Why did they get it so wrong? And I wonder if in the seeds of their disappointment, we can sometimes find the seeds of our own disappointment with God that some of us sometimes feel, which can be sapping and turn us against the Lord. So I have a couple of brief thoughts to end with about this. The first is this: the crowd misunderstood the enemy. I'm sure that the Romans were deeply oppressive and deeply evil, but they would pass. If you go to Italy now, it is not governed, newsflash guys, by the Roman Empire. They've gone, like any oppressor. One day today's oppressors will go. One day someone, if the Lord hasn't returned by now, will live in a China that is not oppressive, or an Iran that is not oppressive. I don't know when, I wish I did. And name any other oppressive country that you wish. They will pass. But all of them are fueled by the same thing, which is much deeper within humanity. The oppression of sin and death. And that can't pass without the most radical intervention of the kind that Jesus would bring on the cross, his own life given up to pay for the sins that we couldn't, that we might enter into his life and be able to live like no other humans have lived before, turning our backs on sin and choosing life. And I wonder if sometimes we, like them, identify the wrong enemy. And we get disappointed when God doesn't deal with it, angry even. That we're disappointed when he allows us to go through suffering or hardship or sometimes illness, bereavement. He never promised that he would take those away. He's often at work within them and sometimes prevents them. But the true enemy is that which goes right through the heart of us and separates us from him, the enemy of sin and death. And that is what he promised to deal with, and that is what on Good Friday and Easter Day we will celebrate that he has dealt with. We'll celebrate in a minute with our communion. I think the second thing they got wrong was their timing. The crowd got their timing wrong. Because in a way, they were right. Jesus will one day come to bring full and final justice to all earthly oppressors. Rome, China, Iran, whoever has oppressed anyone will one day have to give an account to the Lord Jesus. And that will include Rome's past, present and future and all the other countries we can name now. Because if you look to the end of the Bible, Jesus enters the final scenes not on a donkey, but on a horse. A horse that will bring justice to the nations. This is from Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He treads the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what they were expecting during Palm Sunday, one day we will see, every eye will see him bring to every oppressor. And let's be careful ourselves to get our timing right. What have we been promised by the Lord? Well, actually, on earth, we've been promised a real mixture. Listen to this from John 16, the night before Jesus died, to his disciples. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in this world we get joy and hardship as Christians, some foretastes of heaven, some healings, what a joy to see some here in the last couple of years, some blessings, some encouragements, but trouble as well, just as Jesus experienced. But the opportunities that Jesus talked about in Passion Week to serve others, to have victory over the enemy within us, sin, to prepare for his coming. I just wanted to spend a very brief moment speaking to any of you who have ever been given a false promise that you can't find in the Bible, and just pray for you to be released from that. Because the Lord Jesus promises to be with us in hardship. He doesn't promise to rescue us always from it. Although actually, if we get our timing right, he does. Because one day, every promise will come together and there will be no disappointment. One day, there will be no disappointment when we see him face to face. One day, disappointment will be the last emotion when every tear will be wiped away. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So in a way, this crowd was right. They were right that one day he would destroy evil. They were right that he would be their Messiah King. But they got the enemy wrong and they got the timing wrong. Let's do better than them, shall we? So shall we pray? Lord, thank you that our deepest enemy is the sin within us and the death that overwhelms us. But you free us from sin and death through your work on the cross and your resurrection that we celebrate with joy next Sunday. And thank you that although we battle hardship amidst joy and peace in this world, one day you will come to restore things to how they should be when you come in glory, to take away all mourning and pain and crying, sadness and disappointment, for the old order of things has passed away. I want to say a special prayer for anyone who battles with disappointment, thinking this isn't what I signed up for.